Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Acts chapter 4 and verses 23 to 31. This is the prayer of God's people when Peter and John, who had been arrested by the Jewish leaders, and then threatened, and when they came back to the disciples, the believers, then this was their reaction. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them, which was, don't preach in Christ's name, otherwise they would suffer the consequences. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So far the reading of God's word. And then also reading from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10, which is on providence. And so page 17 in the back of the Psalter hymnals. Question and answers 27 and 28. We'll read those together. So what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. Dear people of God, we know from the scriptures that God's decrees extend to all things, all events that happen. That God ordains everything. He just doesn't restrict his involvement in this creation to a limited amount of things, to what we might say the big things, and keeps his hands off all the rest of the stuff. Sometimes that's the way we Christians even think about providence, about God guiding our life. That he's only interested in the big decisions that we make. Who we marry, perhaps. Our job, perhaps. But the little things, well, they're not so important. God doesn't involve himself in those things. And that would be a very grave mistake. Not to mention the fact that it would be unbiblical. No, everything that happens, happens by God's purpose, by God's will, by God's power. I mean, we see that in the creation. God doesn't just deal with the movements of the planets. Make sure things don't crash. Or the wind. Or the powers of nature that we can handle. No, it says God involves himself in the grass of the field, the flowers. He involves himself with insignificant and cheap birds. One doesn't fall to the ground without his knowledge. Now that doesn't give us a picture of a God that is, in a sense, too busy and too above being involved in the minute details of creation. No, he controls everything. He's involved in everything. To such an extent, the scripture says, that he knows the very number of hairs on your head. Not a very important detail, we might think. But he knows. So the God that we worship, the God that the Bible speaks to us about, is a God that is involved in everything. Now, of course, that brings with it difficulties for certain people, perplexity in our minds, because it, of course, raises the question that if God controls and is involved in all things, then how come so many terrible things happen to us? Or as the philosophers speak about it in terms of the problem of evil. How is it that we can say these things about God, and we stand behind them, because that's what the scriptures teach, but how can we understand that and make it fit into the things that we see all around us? Not only the things that happen out there, not only the things that happen in creation, which we of course call natural disasters, but the things that happen to us, personal disasters, trials, temptations, disease, accidents, all 101 different things. The turns that our lives have taken that have brought pain and suffering and difficulties and strife. How can we reconcile, from our experience point of view, with a God that is all-knowing and all-powerful and loving, with the things that we experience day by day? Things that you might be going through at this moment. That's what the Catechism wants to address in this Lord's Day. it seeks to bring these two ideas together in a way that will affect our comfort. The providence of God in the sense of control of everything, question and answer 27, with your life, with the things that happen in your life. And you see from question 28, all kinds of things are included, good things and bad things. Uncertainties about the future also included. So that's a question that we have to think about and reflect upon, not in an abstract way, but in a very practical way, because that's the existence that we have. That's the lives that we live. And unless we have understanding about how these things relate, we're going to have difficulties with the things that happen in our life in terms of thinking about them and how we relate to God as we're going through those difficulties. So when adversity comes, we better understand these things. Otherwise, the temptation is that we're going to complain to God. There's going to be a resentment. We may not say it, of course, in words, but in our hearts there is perhaps silent grumblings that God would allow this to happen. Or complaint as to why would God allow it to happen? What can possibly be the reason for these things? But as we have prayed this evening, of course there is an answer. And often that answer is beyond our wildest dreams. We would never have thought about it. But it's worth it. In God's purposes, it's worth the things that happen. And so that's what we want to reflect upon this evening. So the providence of God then, first of all, as is evidenced in His sovereignty, in the creation. The passage that we read is, as I said, in the midst of persecution. Here are the disciples, here are the people of God, and what they have just come through in the last, 3 months basically, 2 months, 40 days after the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them, and then His ascension, and then 10 days later, of course, was Pentecost, and this happened not so many days after that. So here they're not the most popular people, and they are being threatened. They are being threatened not to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, but of course they won't be silenced. And so they preach Christ and Christ crucified. And so the authorities try to limit that by arresting them. And so Peter and John are arrested, and of course they threaten them that if they do these things that they will punish them for it. But nevertheless, they say, "Look, you tell us who are we supposed to obey, men or God?" And of course, the answer to that, even from the Jewish leaders, would be God. Well, that was their answer. Then we have to preach. We have to preach Christ and Christ crucified. And so, here they're being persecuted. They've already been put in prison. Now they're released and warned not to do it, otherwise dire circumstances would follow. And so here when they come back to the disciples, the first thing that they mention is the sovereignty of God. The first thing that they mention is, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them." That's, you know, kind of an odd thing. I mean, when you've just been persecuted, when you've been just put into prison, when you've just been notified that you have a terrible disease, is that the first thing we think about? I mean, is that the first thing you want somebody to tell you when they come and visit you and you've had this sad news? Is that what you want to hear? You know, God is sovereign. Or, you know, all things work together for good for those that love the Lord. Most of the time, people don't want to hear that truth. And why? Because they find it hard to reconcile that truth with what they've just heard, the things that just happened to them. But that's exactly what they do. They find comfort. They thank God that He's sovereign, even though they're in the midst of persecution. So the sovereignty of God is something that is of a help to us. It's not something to confuse us when things are going wrong. That's not the purpose that is given. It's to give us strength. It's to give us confidence. In the midst of trials, in the midst of persecution, it's the sovereignty of God that is going to be the bedrock. Not what we hear so often, where it's compromised. Because we can't explain these things, people seek refuge in altering doctrine. So they seek to shield God by taking away sovereignty. God would like to help you, but He can't. So you can't blame God. You can't grumble at Him, because He would like to do it, but He just can't. Now, God is sovereign. And we don't have to change the scriptures to reconcile that with what's happening in our lives in terms of difficulties and trials. The apostles didn't find that a contradiction, because they'd learned that the way that God does things and coordinates things and the way that they serve God is beyond their wildest imaginations. Although they would think everything is going badly and that God is out of control, can't control the things that are happening, in essence, they're perfectly accomplishing His purposes. They'd just seen that in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they thought all was gone and lost, there was the greatest victory of all. And so they'd learned. And so when they're faced with all of these things, they find comfort in the fact that God controls all of these things. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. Everything in this creation is under His control. All the diseases are under His control. All the natural forces of this nature are under His control. Every process of your body is under His control. All the financial institutions of this world are under His control. Every nation and their armies and the leaders are under His control. There isn't one thing that you can point to that is not in the perfect control of God Himself. That's where our comfort lies. Not in undermining and giving up the sovereignty of God, but rather establishing the sovereignty of God over all things, over Pilate, over Herod, over the Jewish leaders. No, He is in full control, and He is greater than all of these things, because He is their creator. Whatever the devil does to intimidate us, to threaten us, that's one thing we need to remember this week. God controls these things. Because He's their creator, but also that He has their very breath in their hands. They can't move without Him. They can't take one step without Him. They can't breathe without Him. He holds them in the palm of His hands. Whether we're talking about inanimate objects or whether we're talking about human beings or animals, everything is in His control. In a sense, what God has an invisible leash. But the thing is, God is invisible and the leash is invisible. That's our problem. So it's like children, we see a vicious dog, right? And we're scared. But if your father was standing there, and if he had a leash around the dog, we wouldn't have as much fear. Doesn't mean we go up to it and start patting it and putting our hands out, but we don't have that fear because he has control. But now make your father invisible and the leash invisible. Now it requires faith to see those things. You remember that in Pilgrim's Progress when he's going and he's coming to safety, but then here are these two wretched lions on the side of the path, one on each side. And he hesitates, right? He's scared that he's going to be eaten by these lions. And so he's hesitating, but he's called forward. He said, no, come forward, but stick to the path. And even though these lions are roaring, they can't reach the path. Close. I had that experience once. I think I probably shared it before. The second charge that I went to visit a guy that I guess the previous ministers hadn't visited that much. He wasn't, sad to say, wasn't a likable fellow. People didn't get along with him. And so they said, oh yeah, you know, you have to watch that. So anyway, I went to visit him, a farmer, and lo and behold, he has these vicious dogs in the front of the house. But they're tied down. But their leash brings them right up to the path. And he's got one on each side. And in a sense, it reminded me, but I mean, I hate dogs anyway, especially when they're barking their heads off. But it was enough. I had to take enough courage to get out of the car and make it to the front door. I wasn't going to let him stop me from visiting him. So I think it was a test whether I would actually go and visit him. But just because they were on a leash didn't make it easy to go past them. So just because we know that God has everything in control and in a sense has all these forces on his leash doesn't mean that we can simply walk through life in these trials without any struggle. No, there's still a struggle. We still have to live by faith. We still have to trust him. But there is that comfort. I can assure you that if there wasn't a leash, I wasn't going to get out the car. Even if they look calm and just lie there, I wasn't going to get out the car. But since I could see the leash, even though I don't trust dogs 1 inch, though I did get past them and get to the door. So the knowledge of the fact that God has a leash on all of these things and he controls all of these things is what gives us comfort. It's what gives us courage. Not that we don't have to make an effort, as I said. Not that we might not sweat bullets, as it were, as we're going through these trials. But I tell you, without that leash, it would be impossible to go through those trials. And so, these disciples, when they see Peter and John released, even though they were threatened not to do these things, they recall Psalm 2. Where, in a sense, we have a similar situation where the kings of the earth are showing their rebellion and animosity towards the people of God, even against God's anointed, of course, and challenging that. And so the psalmist writes about why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing and the kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords. That's what they're thinking. This is not a peaceful visit. These people are ready for war. They want to destroy the kingdom of God. They want to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to destroy his people. And we have an even more graphic picture of that in Revelation, where you have the dragon that's ready to devour the man-child that is going to be born, and after it fails in that, goes after the woman and after her seed. I mean, there's viciousness here. But notice how the psalmist is writing. He's not trembling. He's surprised. He's saying, why are the nations doing these things? It's such a useless exercise. They're never going to get anywhere. They're not disturbing God any. What is God doing? It says, he who sits in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord should hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. They think they're doing something and God is laughing. God is treating them with derision because they are powerless to do anything to accomplish their purposes. Not that they're not powerful enough to bring harm and persecution on God's people, but they have no power to stop God's purposes that are good for his people. And so God laughs. He's not fearful. He's not like a parent saying, oh, my poor child, how am I going to help? He doesn't need to. Everything is in control. And so the disciples, in their minds, go back to Psalm 2. And they pray that. They encourage one another by appealing to the scriptures and calming one another that we don't have to fear from these threats that are being made to us by the Jewish leaders. We don't have to fear. God will take care of it. He will address them from heaven itself. We don't have to panic. We don't have to compromise. We don't have to give in to what their threats. No, it's happened before. And the Old Testament is full of historical examples of God doing exactly that. So these are not just theoretical words. These are words that are backed up by historical evidence in terms of the acts of God himself. And of course, as I said, the ultimate, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But even before that, I mean, you have Joseph. I mean, look at the things that happened to him. That he's sold by his brothers into slavery, taken into Egypt, got put into prison falsely, and was left in prison as the servants of Pharaoh forgot about him for a couple of years, even though what he said had come true. Now, as he sat there in prison, I mean, what must he have been thinking? All of these dreams that God gave to me must have just been my imagination, perhaps. What is going to become of me? All kinds of questions. Perhaps when he told other people, that they would have just thought he was a fool. And yet, God was laying the foundations of a great and powerful victory, such that Joseph, as an instrument of God, would be the means by which Jacob and all of his children, and in a sense the seed of God's people, would be saved from famine. They meant it for evil, his brothers, but God meant it for good. But oh, how difficult that path was to follow. But not when you hang on and trust in the sovereignty of God. Same thing with Job. I mean, what circumstances did he have to endure? All the terrible news that came to him. I mean, how did he hang on to the sovereignty of God? But he said that. God gave and God took away. Blessed be his name. He didn't curse God. Not that he understood all the ins and outs. He clearly didn't from the arguments that go on. But he had that trust. And of course, at the end of the book, what does he do? He praises, that's what God brings before him, his sovereignty. I'm the one that controls all of these things. And of course, Job learns his lesson a lot better. And ultimately, as I said, of the Lord Jesus Christ. That they meant it for evil. The Jewish leaders meant it for evil. But if that's all you take into account, if you only look at the opposition and their intent, then you're going to be overwhelmed because you see their power and you see them taking these steps and you think they're winning, hands down they're winning. They're going to accomplish their purposes. But we cannot just look at them. We have to look to God. And that though they do these, carry out these events, seemingly in control, God is in control of everything. And God has the power and the wisdom to take the same events and accomplish His purposes. Right? That's what Romans says. God works all things for good. Well, why does He have to work all things for good? Don't all things automatically go for good? No, they don't. Many things happen in our lives that are intended for evil towards us. God has to change that by His power and His wisdom so that they turn around and produce good rather than damage upon the people of God. And so God had done that wonderfully with Satan himself. Satan meant it for evil. All the things that he did to the Lord Jesus Christ, he meant for evil. He thought he was doing evil and harming the Lord Jesus Christ by having him crucified. And thought he had succeeded. And so did the people of God. So did the disciples. They thought the opposition had succeeded. After all, they'd put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. They thought the game was over. But no. Well, the game was over, but over for the devil. Not for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same events, God accomplished the most wonderful victory that we've ever known. That's how wise God is. That's how He turns things that appear to be going against us so that they come for us. And so, what is it about our lives and the things that we go through that would make us think that God is not able to change those things around as dramatically as the things changed in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, talk about turning of the tables. I mean, that's not like going to the last page of the book. That's like going to the last word. When everything that seems to be going one way goes another way. Then even they buried him in the tomb. They thought they had won. Even they put guards, they thought they had won. It was only the last word, as it were. The tomb is empty. He's resurrected. That the victory was sealed and we were justified. So we're not to lose hope. We're not to see these things progress and say, now it's over. It's no point. No turning back now. That's what the sisters of Lazarus thought. Lord, if you'd been there, he wouldn't have died. But now it's too late. Now it's too late. Oh, but he's going to rise. Yeah. We know that at the end of the world. But for now, it's too late. Too late? I am the resurrection and the life. And so Jesus speaks, and Lazarus walks out. People of God, never say it's too late. It's never too late. God will indeed work all things out according to His purposes. Why? Because He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and He controls everything. And there's nothing in your life, in terms of the list that we have, there's nothing in your life, bad or good, that He does not control. And that He doesn't use in His purposes for your good. As I say, that doesn't mean that when we go through trials and difficulties, we can sail through them, that we won't have any struggle. No, that's not what it means. It's not that we won't have any fears and uncertainties and even anxiety as we go through these experiences. But as I said, to have the knowledge at least of the providence of God and His power does lay a solid foundation for us to weather all of these storms. to hold strong in terms of our faith, to wait upon the Lord, to work all of these things out, even though we can't see them, how it's going to happen. Then the fact that we know it's going to happen gives us patient endurance. So the Catechism takes these truths, but now it's eager that we know how to apply them, how to use them in our daily life. And so in question 28, it brings those truths to bear in our life. And so now it wants to ask us, how is it that the knowledge of these truths help us, bring us comfort in all kinds of circumstances in our lives? And so those that have learned these truths, and more importantly, the application, respond by saying, well, in the first place, we can be patient when things go against us. So here's all the things that happen in our life that threaten our well-being, that are designed for our damage, our fall, our misery. All the things that the devil sends our way. They can be anything. They can be relational problems, financial problems, health problems, all kinds of problems that you experience in this life are taken up then in this sentence. All things that go against us. So what is our response to be? How are we to apply what we've just talked about in those circumstances? And it says the right response, the faithful response in all of these things that is consistent with what we have just spoken about is the response of patience. So when those things happen, we must respond with patience. Why? Well, because we are convinced of what we have just spoken about. And so if we're convinced of what we've spoken about, then the end result is clear. The end result is that God is going to use these things for our good. We can't see the good yet. We can't fathom how it is from here that we're going to get to a place where we're going to say, yes, it was meant for good. We can see it from here. No. We can't see it. Joseph couldn't see it. The disciples couldn't see it when they were going and watching the Lord Jesus Christ slowly edge closer and closer to Jerusalem and to death itself. They couldn't see it. They couldn't figure it out. When he died, they thought it was absolute failure. So it's no surprise that when you're going through these things, it's very hard, as we say, to interpret providence, to work and fathom all of these things out and say, this is the way it's going to end. You don't know. You don't know. You don't know when it's going to happen, and you don't know exactly how these things are going to be resolved. But the one thing that we do know is that it is going to happen. And it is going to be for our good and for God's glory. And so what do we do? We are patient. We trust God. In all of these circumstances, we do what is right. Joseph didn't give up on God. He didn't give up on righteousness and holiness. He didn't say, just cast it all away. It's no point being holy because look where it gets you. I'm just going to go completely to the other side. He didn't do that. He maintained his faith. He continued to be one that loved God, even though he was in those difficult circumstances. So when we're patient, what does it mean that we continue on trusting God and worshiping Him and honoring Him even as we're going through these trials? Not moaning and groaning and bickering and compromising our faith. No, we walk patiently and obediently to God, waiting for Him to unfold His wonderful purposes. And in due time it will come. We know it's going to come. We just don't know when, and we don't know how, but we know it's going to come. So we are patient. If we had no confidence that things are going to work out, what are we being patient about? We're not being patient. We're just hoping, hanging on to hope. No. We're to be patient because these things are guaranteed. God has never failed any of his people. And even though some have succumbed to death, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself, doesn't mean defeat. Doesn't mean God failed just because death comes before we see that. No. In fact, even in death, there is victory. Because we have not denied the faith. Our faith is not broken. Even in the face of death, it hasn't broken. God told Satan that he couldn't take Job's life. But in our case, he can even take our life. And that faith is not going to fail. Because there are many times Christians succumb to that. They have a trial of health that they're going through, and they don't get better in the sense that they don't come back to health. They die eventually. Doesn't mean that God failed. Absolutely not. Their faith has been refined and strong, that even in the face of death, they held firm and worshipped and glorified God. No, it did work out for their good, because they received a wonderful entrance into heaven itself. No, there is no failure. But there is need for patience. But that's not the only kind of things that we experience in life. We experience many good things in our lives too. God blesses us abundantly. We look back at the Old Testament. Not all the people weren't poor and lowly, were they? I mean, Abraham was rich, powerful, David, Moses. No, there are many good things that happen in our lives. But it's equally important that we remember God's sovereignty and his providence when we are going through good times, as it were. Because they are just as dangerous. If difficult times threaten our faith, to undermine our faith, leading us to moan and groan against God, perhaps even to deny faith, then the good things that happen in our life also bring with them certain dangers, namely pride. Namely that we don't need God at all. Sit back and relax. You have no need of anything. You have everything now. That's just as dangerous. As God said to the farmer, "You fool, this night your soul is going to be required of thee." Now what? People of God, affluence brings with it just as challenging and damaging to our faith as the difficulties that enter our life. So we have to be careful in those kinds of things too. What is our response? In the light of God's providence, what should be our response when we go through times in our lives when we seem to be sailing through? Everything seems to be going our way. Well, if we believe that God is in control of these things and God is allowing these things for us, then the only response that we ought to have is thankfulness to God, is humility, that God has given us these things. We don't just say it word-wise, but inside we're proud. No. We genuinely have to mean that. We genuinely have to understand that, because that's the truth. We don't look down on others. We don't say to others, "If only you worked hard, you would be where I am." No, that's not the case. You're not blessed just because you work hard, therefore you're blessed. And these people are poor, and these people are ill because they don't? No, not at all. No, God sends blessings from heaven that even those the devil tries to utilize to drive a wedge between us and God. And he does so by leading us to think that we are intrinsically worth these things, that we've earned these things ourselves, and so that we become proud and we think we can start walking without God's grace. And in that subtle way, he leads us away from God himself. So even when good things are happening to us, we need to recognize the danger that they can pose. Even they can be used for our harm. So we have to be thankful. We have to give God the praise and the glory. We have to see that these things are gifts from God. And that it's not that we are worthy of those things, but they're by His grace. That we're stewards of these things. Not to boost our image, but rather to serve for His glory. But finally, it speaks about the future. And it says, for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father. That nothing will separate us from His love. That all creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they can neither move nor be moved. So there's all kinds of fears that we have about the future. We think about it. We fret about it. Oh, this is going to happen. Then that's going to happen. And then we're going to be in this position. Then we're going to be in that position. I mean, that's what we're living with now, right? Fear. Lack of confidence. Fear of what might happen. What things are coming in the future. And so they distress us. They cause us to be anxious. They cause us perhaps to do certain things that we ought not even to do. Cause us to worry. Make ourselves ill by worrying about these things. Weighing ourselves down. The answer is not to say, oh, perhaps these things won't happen. I mean, there's no guarantee. If they've happened before, they're going to happen in the future. That's no comfort to somebody. Just think that they're not going to happen. Oh yeah, what about when they do happen? Then what? Right? No, we can't just wish them away. It is true that these things are going to happen. People are going to get ill in the future as they got ill in the past. People are going to have trials of all kinds because people have had them in the past. They're going to have them in the future. These things are going to come. No doubt about that. But what is our response ought to be? I mean, when we look at people in our own church, for example, and we see people going through health trials, well, in one sense, everyone else no doubt thinks, that could happen to me. And it's true. Young people in our church, when you see these things happening, that do you think that when that generation gets to that age or even before that those things won't happen to you? Of course they'll happen to you. Or happen to people like you, right? Not necessarily you. But they could happen to you. So it's not idle thinking to think about these things happening. They will happen. But what does it say? Is that our response, however, in the light of these realizations, is that we ought to have good confidence in our God and Father. In a sense, it's like a full circle. We've come back now to the uncertainties of what's going to happen. We've come back to the solution again. Come back to the sovereignty of God. But in this case, we come back with an added advantage. Because we've just spoken about people that go through adversity. We've spoken about people that experience good things. Now it's saying about the future, what are the possible things that are going to happen? Well, adversity or good things. We have answers to both of those. And so it's saying, look, you've seen people go through trials of all kinds. Look how God helped them. Look how God sustained them. Look how they came through. God was there for them. He gave them the strength. He is able to give you the strength too. He controlled all of those things. He's able to control yours. He did it in the life of Joseph. He did it in the life of Job. He did it in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it in the life of God's people throughout the Old Testament. He is able to do it for you. Don't fear. Don't fret. Don't look at what's happening to other people and say, I wish it never happens to me because I could never handle it. That's true. You can never handle it, but God is able to handle it and turn it for your good. Don't look around and say, oh, the future is so terrible. I mean, look what happens when you get older. Look at the difficulties that people have. I can see them in fellow members. I mean, it's so overwhelming. Have confidence. God controls absolutely everything. And He desires our well-being, our good. Don't be afraid of anything. The love of God will never, never be kept from you. God will grant you all that you need to face the severest of trials. And so what do the disciples say in this prayer? They speak about God's sovereignty. They relate back to Psalm 2. And what do they ask God? They don't pray, Lord, don't let these things happen. Don't let us see these kinds of things. Help us to avoid these conflicts. No, that's not what they say. They say, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So they're asking God, give us the strength not to be intimidated. Give us the strength to move forward. Give us the strength to be obedient, to trust that you have all of these things under your control. That's what we have to ask. Not fearful about the future, asking God, Lord, give us the strength. Give us the boldness. Give us the courage. Give us the confidence to go forward in life with that firm hope, with that firm knowledge and conviction that no matter what kind of things come into our life, we can sustain them because you control everything and you turn everything to our good and for your wonderful glory. People of God, the future is uncertain. There is all kinds of difficulties in this world that we see all around us, that other people and Christians have experienced in the past, are experiencing now, and will experience in the future. But you have no need to fear. God is with us. He has everything under control. He is accomplishing His purposes, and He will do so in your life and mine, as long as we stand firm in confessing that He is sovereign and intimately involved in everything, in the world and in our life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for teaching us the truth about the reality of our life, that we're not alone, that we're not left as orphans, that we are not at the mercy of those around us in this world, those that oppose your wonderful gospel. We're not at the mercy of the forces of nature, of diseases, but that all of these things are under your control. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might move forward, that you would grant us boldness, courage, to carry out the mission that you have given to us in your kingdom, to preach the gospel, calling men and women and children to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that this message is opposed by unbelief, by Satan himself. And we know he's powerful. We know that he is able to garner forces and people to persecute us, to hinder us, to inflict harm upon us. But our Father in heaven, we know that he will not succeed, because he did not succeed in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that with that confidence, we may face him with boldness and courage, and that we may preach the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us this week. Help us to be your faithful servants. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.